Hallelujah. Amen. Glory is right. It's good to see all of you just fellowshipping well one another and loving each other. That's our life. Amen. Not only to love him, but to love one another. Praise the Lord. I've been ministering a little bit in this portion of the service out of 2 Corinthians. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we were there last Wednesday night when we ministered during the offering, and we'll share a little bit more this morning. I want to say to our YouTube listeners and to everyone that's listening on the website, we appreciate you. We count you as family. If you're tuning in here or listening, you're family, and we appreciate you so much. Gary Carpenter says that he has a seat here, and that he asked me from time to time, "You're not letting anybody sit in my seat, are you?" And I said, "No, sir." So I don't know where he's at in this year. As far as I know, he's listened to every service that God has produced out of this, out of the Family Prayer Center. So he wants us to know, you know, that he's with us here. And there's many more like you across the globe, and we appreciate you being a part of our family. So this morning we're going to take just a few moments to minister to you concerning giving and just let you listen to the Lord. This is familiar scripture here, and it's in 2 Corinthians verses 6 and following. Just a few here. It says, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Well, of course, we're not going to go into everything that we know present tense about that scripture, but primarily what that is talking about is the propagation of the gospel and the reaping of the harvest, which is souls. So what we're sowing for is for souls. What we're going to reap is a great harvest of souls. Amen? So this totally takes it out of the context of sow more, get more. Okay? Verse 7 says, "Every man that is going to sow, in essence, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I always liked the way Gary used to say this. He goes, there's two ways to give in the New Testament. One is listening to the voice of God, obeying that voice. The other one is as a man purposeth in his own heart, the verse we just read. In other words, you're not really sure. You know, I believe I heard this, or I didn't hear anything. Well, okay. We're still not left to the ropes. We can purpose in our heart. Okay, I'd like this. I'd like to give this. This is the amount I believe I can give. And that's the method. Actually, we've also found that there's even another level of maturity in our giving, and that is the stewardship of the steward, or the person who comes to a place of maturity and learns how to divide pound and provision. And that is, I pray, the next level for many of you, and that is possibly the level that takes a place of maturity. It takes a place of really listening. It takes a place of arithmetic also. But it becomes actually the groundwork or the foundation of all real strong New Testament giving that Jesus put into place. And that provides that brings forth a place of hearing and separation, that you begin to separate. And that is a place of maturity that comes outside of these walls, because you can hear and listen and hear. But for that person, they're already separating beyond these walls. They're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're understanding what their needs are and what provision he wants to provide for them. And then long before they get here, they're already saying, well, based on the income of the week, the month, or when that check comes in that I've been waiting for, or that provision comes in, this amount belongs to the Lord. And without going into, that's a whole, it can be taught line on line, and that can be all be proven in Scripture. But praise God, there are times like this where you can just listen, and many of you that are giving to this ministry. You've already heard what the voice of your shepherd and what you're separating on a monthly basis, and we appreciate that so much. So that's the lesson for today, and that in that standpoint is listening to him, separating. If it's a point like this, praise the Lord, you've got two options. Okay, what do you say? What am I hearing? I don't hear anything. Well, then I can purpose in my heart. The other third and higher option is this, is that you take this outside of these walls and you don't wait just to hear present tense, but you're always listening, of course. And so we appreciate every one of you giving this morning as the Lord leads you and guides you. And all those out there, if you would like to give to this ministry and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you can send it in. There's an address on our website, or you can go to PayPal and send it that way. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace over our life, and that we can hear, we can purpose, or we can follow you in stewardship as those who separate pound and provision. We're asking you to guide us, lead us into all truth, and we thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for what you're doing in these days among us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. I ask you to prepare that now. And Marty, if you can give us something, please. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. We thank you for everyone that is here. We thank you for all of your people, your elders, your staff, everyone that's out there listening, all the elders out there that are listening, those that are grown up in Christ and propagating this gospel. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We're going to continue this morning as we were last week, and this is going to be Kings and Priests, Lesson 2, The Last Word. The Last Word. Before we begin on this part of our lesson this morning, I want to encourage all of you that are listening, especially Family Prayer Center, and there's Family Prayer Center out there that are part of this body. And I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit to say this. It involves myself, but I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit to say this. Please, please listen to your pastor's voice the second time. Please listen to your pastor's voice the second time. And what I mean specifically about that is this. The Lord has us on a collision course with revival. And I say this all to his glory and by his grace. There are things that in the last year and a half to 2 years that I'm hearing for myself the very first time. And I'm hearing other men say for the first time, because of the revelation that is coming, and it's not being, I'm not the one producing it, I know that, but we are on a collision course with revival and an outpouring. And every one of these services and the messages are so ordained and so orchestrated by the Holy Spirit that the meat of them and the gravity of them deserve you being able to get the fullness of it. Okay? And what I'm saying is this. It's okay. I mean, it's totally, perfectly fine for you to listen to other people that you know are in our, if you want to say, our catalog of preachers to listen to. And I would say, do that. Especially, there's some messages that are coming out by Gary right now that are just feeding me, and God's feeding Gary through some of the things that we're saying. But please, when I present something to you, I've heard it myself probably a half a dozen times. Even though it's never been preached, I've prepared the notes. That's one seasoning of me to myself. I've listened to the notes as I have written them down or typed them out. I've replayed them like I'm going to present this and this is what I'm going to say. So what I'm saying is this, the message is already well seasoned in me, myself personally, before it ever gets to you. You're hearing it, many of these things for the first time ever. What happens is this, a couple different things. One, a lot of times there's an atmosphere, like this morning is a beautiful atmosphere created through worship and even when we first came in. But a lot of times there's just an atmosphere of warfare just to keep you from being able to get what is being said. The other thing, it is almost entirely impossible for you to ever get the fullness of anything the first time it's said. That's just, even if the conditions are the best, it's almost impossible. So I feel very prompted by the Holy Spirit to say to you, for us to be all on the same page, like God's given us something that we've never heard before. And why? Because he's taking us close to a revival. And also just for the attack that may be present tense at any given service, I'm going to say this. I'll bet you that you'll always get more out of listening to it the second time at home than you got sitting here the day that you heard it. I'll guarantee you, you will. Because of the fight, and especially if you are in leadership, I would encourage you, I don't command you, I just encourage you, listen to it the second time. Because what's going to happen is, whatever fight that you might have been fighting the first time, that's going to be gone. And especially if you have anything to do in the services, your responsibility is alleviated at the moment, and you're able to receive. Do you understand? So I would encourage you, please. I'm getting a good flag in the back saying, yes, sir, preach it. I would encourage you, make this part of one of your daily devotions in the week. Take that hour, hear this service again, and pray in tongues. You can pray in tongues and listen at the same time. Bada boo, bada bing. You got your devotion done. Hallelujah. And it's got in there. And it becomes, it's like Gary talks about the steak that you eat. It's a steak, but then when you eat it, it becomes you. Hallelujah. I'm preaching a lot of these messages like on fire, and you're saying, I don't know what he's so excited about. But the steak has been, and it's not that you're, it's just you're hearing it. I've heard it, I've already digested the steak. I've spent 20 hours maybe digesting that steak. Put yourself in the best posture possible. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to your pastor the second time. That's a word from the Lord. Amen. It's better the second time. Revelation 1:5, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to remind you of where we're at and what we're saying in this. Revelation 1:5 from the part of kings and priests. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So what does that scripture tell us? We have been made what? Kings and priests unto God. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord for that. Last week, one of our key scripture, because it was the word of a king, and this week we're going to take it a little bit further on that same thought process, the last word, Ecclesiastes 8:4, and you don't have to turn there. It says this, where the word of a king is, there is what? Power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Listen to this again. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, the king gets the final say-so. The last word. And it says, who can repudiate that in essence and saying, what are you trying to accomplish here? What right do you have to do this? The king's word is a final word. The king's word is the last word in the say-so. And that's where we have to begin to hone in our thoughts this morning and understand some things concerning what we have been made in Christ Jesus. The king gets the final say-so. Now I'm going to read some of these notes. You listen because I believe they're straight out of the heart of God. The king gets the final say-so, the last word. How long has it been since the church lived in any place of dominion where it proved to have the last word? Now, I've had the first word in a lot of situations. As soon as somebody gets sick, as soon as somebody is going through something hard, bring them to the pastor or bring them to an elder. We get the first word a lot of times. We throw the first punch after the first word. We throw the second punch after the first one's been. But very rarely in this era of the church do we have the final word. In other words, the terminal usually go on after our first words and die. So the prayers that we've been praying have not been working thus far. But we're going somewhere. Hallelujah. We're going somewhere. One of the privileges of kings in Christ is to have the final say-so over sickness and disease. When Jesus spoke something, that was it. It was final. It could not be voted on, disregarded by gainsayers, mockers, or even disbelieving disciples. Satan could not stop it with all his war machine. It was final. Now, last week, because we're going to cover just a little bit of last week's message in just a moment. I got in my son-in-law's vehicle. We were going to lunch, and Candy was home with the little ones, and Davey and Amber were in the back seat, and it was just right after Sunday service. And if you remember last Sunday service, those 40 different points that we went through. We just went over and over and over. And she said, I got in, and I was real relaxed, so I wasn't ready for the question, but she was just kidding me. She goes, hey, Dad. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, did Jesus ever pray for anybody for sickness? And I was like, well, I started into it. And she goes, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My God. She goes, I was about, after 25 examples, I was about ready to stand up and say, does anybody in here not get it? And I said, no, okay, I got you, I got you. Okay. So, lesson one, we just absolutely, and this is what I wanted you to understand, we just absolutely went through and proved by the Word of God, verse after verse. But we made some really strong statements like this. Jesus never prayed for the sick. He never did. He did not, if we search the Scriptures, we looked at every reference that we could possibly give you last week. Actually, we gave 38, I think it was, or 39. We didn't so much include his birth as one of those. We did. That's a miracle. His ascension, he didn't have any directives as in to the sick, but that would have been 40. But I was asking some questions, like if somebody was to ask me in the church or present. But Pastor, he laid hands on people and healed everyone, and that is an absolutely right, but he never prayed for anyone to be healed. He never prayed to his Father or God for anyone to be healed, and never means never. We couldn't find it last week. We couldn't find that. What he did do was heal them through the word of a king. In Ecclesiastes 8:4, I love that scripture, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who can say unto him, what doest thou? Hallelujah. I'm going to help some people if they'll, and I believe they'll listen, everybody listening and people out there that are viewing. This is just helping. When paradigm shifts come, okay, I don't want to lose it. When paradigms are totally different ways of thinking, it's a totally shift in everything. When paradigm shifts come, when hearing something that is so foreign to the foundation of our beliefs, the natural senses can hardly believe it, even against all proof. Even while the words ring in someone's ear, their minds will say, this cannot be true. The mind will often grasp for something that supports what you've always have known to be truth. Still, against everything, the soul believes that it knows as the truth, a believer must settle on what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Gary Carpenter wrote me a text this week, and he loved last week's Sunday morning's message, and he said, did you ever think that you would hear yourself from the pulpit say, stop praying for the sick and heal them in Jesus' name? And I got to thank you, Gary, for that, because months ago he began to start saying Jesus never sent his disciples out to pray for the sick. He sent them out to heal the sick. Hallelujah. It's a total paradigm shift. Total paradigm shift. But we got to go someplace that we've never been, because what we've been doing has not been working. We've had the first word. We haven't had the last word. The first words, you got to have the first word and the last word. You got to pray for them. That's good, but we felt like we've got something done because we prayed for people, and then they just went on and died. That's not the last word. The final say-so is, it's done. It proves itself out to be done. Thank you, sir. We are, and you might as well think of yourself like this around here, we are a research and development center. We are. We are researching and developing to a place beyond the norms that fit the normal thought processes of the church at large. And we're not trying to be different for different's sake. We're just saying, what does this word say? Because we're not yet at large getting the job done. So where are we going wrong, and how can we change to come to that place? Hallelujah. The prayers of the church have that we've been praying have not been working. Jesus prayed, but not for the sick. He healed them. Jesus prayed. Now, here's the other thing, too. This is where people, a lot of times, automatically, your brain hears something, and then you just don't hear anything else because you don't think. I mean, we don't, all of us, I'm not preaching at you or belittling you. We don't think sometimes when we hear something, because the first part of it stuns us, and then we don't realize, wait a minute, there's something here beyond what I understand. When I said Jesus didn't pray for the sick, did Jesus pray? Oh my God. I have a whole lesson, a whole teaching proving point on point on the prayer closet of Jesus. If anybody ever prayed, it was Jesus. And he taught his disciples to pray. That's different than what I said, that he didn't pray for the sick. He just gave directives for the sick. And in all of those 40 examples, we couldn't find, we did it as a classroom, and I couldn't find, if you can find one, and I'm not, if you can find one, you need to show it to us. And even if you can find one, I'd have to say this, 40 against one shows us that that's not the mode of operation of how he did things. You're not going to find that one. He didn't pray, he just gave an absolute directive. He never turned his face towards God and started a petitional prayer, I'm asking you to heal. He, as a king, just get up, be healed, go wash, go do. It was directives. Hallelujah. Now, he had a prayer closet, and you better have one too. Helping people with paradigm shifts, hearing something that is so foreign to the foundation of their beliefs. And we said we have to settle that it's right. That it's what does the Word of God say? Jesus prayed, but not for the sick. Jesus prayed often. He prayed. We have a, and I said we have a teaching on that. All manner of prayer. Let's look at this. I think this is one thing that you need to see. This is important. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6. And no, we're not going to talk about the weapons of our warfare. We're just going to say something along that lines. What is the end? Ephesians chapter 6. After we get done with, and we're not going to go into all those familiar verses. We're actually teaching that on Wednesday night, some of that. About the weapons of our warfare and demonic spirits and what to put on as a result, or what the truth is as a result against these things. But after Paul gets done with all that, after verse 17 about taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now in the Greek, and even you can even make sense even in the King James English, when he says all prayers with all, or praying always, that means at all times with all prayers, that's best translated all kinds of prayers, all types, or all methods. You do know that there's more than just one way of praying. We don't just petition God. We worship God. We ask for His direction. We do a lot of different things. There's all kinds of prayer, different types. And this is what Paul said, praying always, or always mean at all times, with any kind of method that is applicable to the occasion. Does that make sense? Okay. So we're that far. Jesus' alone time, this is what you can understand, knowing that he had a prayer closet. Jesus' alone time with the Father would have been comparable to our times of edification, like praying in tongues. Now, there's no place that the word in the Word where it says he prayed in tongues. Do you understand why, Pastor? Yes, I do. Are you going to teach us that? Yes, I will, but not now. But what he did was comparable to praying in tongues. In other words, it edified him. It would be comparable to our times of praying in the Spirit, worship, communion in and with the Holy Ghost. It was also, and mainly his times away, was instructional times. He was in communion with the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Ghost, to the Father, and it would provide instruction, edification. And then when he left, when he walked out of those times on the Mount or those times in the garden or wherever he was at, when he came out, there was an explosion that took place. And he come out, and he never, after he had his alone time, then he never in public ever petitioned the Father. Private times was compatible to our times of edification, worship, guidance, co-laboring with the Holy Ghost. But once he left that, he came out and administered directives as a king. You never find him in public praying petitions to get God to come and do something that he already had done. Praise God. I believe you're getting it. Hallelujah. He would, by submission, receive guidance, direction through his prayers, and then step out and minister to the world as a king. We are to follow his pattern, the same pattern. Now, Mark chapter 16, we've been there quite a bit, but let's look at it. I want you to look at it in your Bible. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said, now this is the last go-around for him. He's fixing to leave the planet. This is right before he leaves. He says, go ye. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, where is he telling them to go? Where? You were right. To all the world. So what's this aimed at? Going into the world. Okay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, the church at large has thought they understood the commission, but laying hands on the sick and all that power that goes along with that, they've thought that that was given for us. It is given to us, but this commission's not for the church. All that power is supposed to be being released on the world. You do know, don't you, and I believe that you do, that all that laying hands on the sick and all that was what we were supposed to be doing to the world. This is a commission not to the church to be used for the church. It's a commission to the church to be used for the world. Hallelujah. It's us laying hands on. Yeah, there's my flag again. Praise glory to God. It's us using that for them, not for us. Glory be to God. We've been cannibalizing ourselves. This was meant to be used for the world, not the church. The church was to live in the benefits of divine health. That's a give me. What about when Christians need healing? Okay, that's an issue. Now, the number one way was this, and I can't teach these messages because he doesn't have us on that. He's already got somebody teaching these messages, and that's Gary Carpenter. And if you've not been hearing all of his messages on communion, please go and listen to them after you've listened to mine the first time. Hallelujah. Amen. Because I've been being fed, and on Sunday nights we're listening as a church to those messages, and when we get done we'll have a healing service, and everybody that's here is going to get healed. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now, the number one way for the church was, and Gary has so adequately brought out all the lessons that he's done on that, is that he, by research through scriptures and through reading historical valuable dialogue, exposés, or however you want to say it, the history of the church, men that have kept the church, the number one way that Christians in the church got healed, if they needed healing, was in the communion services. So, hallelujah. But what about prayer? Can the church pray for one another? Okay. Well, let's turn to James, because we're talking about all types of prayer right now. James chapter 5. And I'm just going to read verses 13 through 16. It says, "Is there any among you afflicted?" Now, that word afflicted is not, it's used four times in the New Testament, and it's never used as in regards to sickness. Okay? This is always, the word means hardship. It's the same word that Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said, endure hardness as a good soldier. That means tests and trials that are coming at you, like hard times. "Is there any among you afflicted? Let him," that individual, "pray." Is any merry?" In other words, well, if we just stop and summarize just for a moment, let's just stop. If you're going through a hard time and you want to quit, what's the best thing for you to do? Pray. Go commune with your Father. Worship Him. Pray in tongues. It'll bring you out of the mully grubs. Hallelujah. It'll put your feet back on the rock. So here's the recipe. Depressed? Here's the recipe. Depression equals prayer. Depression equals communion with the Holy Ghost. If you pray long enough, you're going to get a pep back in your step. You're going to be an adrenaline junkie once again. The Holy Ghost he'll shoot you up with some adrenaline of joy in the Lord. Peace will come. Hallelujah. Depression equals prayer. Hallelujah. Okay. Then he says here, "Is any sick?" Okay, now this word sickness means sickness. It means disease. It's sick. "Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith." Everybody say the prayer of faith. "The prayer of faith will save or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be" what? "Forgiven him." In other words, and I like, boy, some of the messages Gary's been bringing out on this. You can get healed even before all the repentance takes place. Isn't that amazing? That's how wonderful this atonement message really is. "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Okay, well, I'm going to do this. Okay, not that that's any of you. But I'm gonna. If any kind of argument comes at you, so you're trying to splice all this together. I've spliced it together for 4 or 5 months now. Okay, Pastor. I'm gonna put my hands on my hip. There is praying for the sick. Okay. Call for the elders of the church. Pray for the sick. Okay, let me give you some answers on this in love. First of all, that's in the church and not in the world. This example is inside the church. All of those 40 examples that I gave you, those directives, were all Mark 16, "Go ye into the world and do this, lay hands on them, and do what I did." That would be my first point. My second point would be this. That is not the number one way that Christians were healed. The number one way was taking communion and really getting it for yourself. Getting it for yourself. Thirdly, and this may be my best point of the whole thing, thirdly, what do you think, or what would I think, the prayer of faith could possibly be? It would just have to be tailored after the absolute directives of our King as He ministered to mankind. He's our only prototype. In other words, if there is a prayer of faith over the sick, it has to be exactly like his directives. In other words, it's not a prayer. It could not. Here's my fourth point. It cannot be a prayer petition, because you cannot ask God to do something that he's already done. Like, I can't say, heal Mike, Lord. I'm asking you to heal Mike. That's a misnomer. That's an improper prayer. He's already healed him. I stand, if there's any prayer of faith to be prayed over him, if he can't get it himself in communion, and then he comes to me, what am I going to do? Well, I'm certainly not going to petition God. I'm actually going to do exactly what Jesus said, what he did as our prototype, and I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, you're healed. I pronounce you whole in Jesus' name. Fear, depression, anxiety, disease, every abnormal thing, come out! Hallelujah. Are you getting it? Thank you. Robert says yes. And Robert's a very intelligent young man. If I am to pray for my brother that is sick in the church, it begins with an absolute directive. Dear God, if the devil ever finds a loophole and gets me in some way, don't you be walking around saying, oh, Lord, heal Pastor. Oh, Lord, heal Pastor. You might as well go to Burger King, get you some fries and a Coke, and sit there and you find some healing scriptures, and you start speaking them as directives over my life. That's the prayer of faith. If I'm to pray for my brother that is sick in the church, it begins with absolute directives. Then the type of prayer of anyone or any ongoing prayer should be an affirmation or confession. It is written, it is written, it is written. Because here's the thing. Somebody says, okay, we've prayed the first prayer. Go. Well, it doesn't seem to be going. Well, we're going to get to the place, and these kinds of teachings will get us to the place that it happens like it did with Jesus right then and stays done. I don't like it happening and not staying done. Jesus would say things like, come out and don't come back. That's the final word of a... We've had some things move, but they've moved back in at times. These kinds of teachings will bring you to a place, all of us collectively, where our mind says, this is it. But in these days where we're having to progress and let's grow up now, let's grow up now, if there is any ongoing prayer for one another, let it also be in the prototype's protocol, which is giving directives. In other words, you find scriptures and you speak them over somebody's life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God forevermore. Jesus said this, or I'll say this because he said it to me. We are servants, but we must administer as kings. We must go with a final say-so, the last word on the matter. Now, Jesus said this in John. You don't have to turn there. John 15:15, it says this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Hallelujah. The word servant here is the word doulos or doulos, and it means a slave. And you've heard me teach them before, although there are very powerful teachings throughout the New Testament concerning total surrender to Christ as slaves, here in this place, Jesus was speaking of the disconnected mentality that a normal slave of the day had in regards to his master. The church at large has tried to administer miracles from a slave mentality and not a king's mentality. Thank you. The servant does not know the will of his master. Hallelujah. The servant comes to the point of contact. And when I say contact, understand me, when you're supposed to do it, administrate it. The servant mentality comes to that point of contact and cannot access the power that has been given, that has been granted, because they are standing in a place of a servant. The servant is unsure. The king is bold with the final say-so. The servant is at the point of decision and is still not sure of what to say or do. Do you see the difference in our administration? Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Hallelujah. The prince of kings, and we read this in Revelation, that he is the prince of kings. We're all kings. The prince of kings has commissioned his kings not to blink in the face of decision making. When concerning life and or death for the sick and dying, it's a showdown. It really is. We can't blink in that. Do you understand? Am I getting this across? I like movies. One of my favorites is The Shootist with John Wayne. Don't let your kid watch it. Okay. The guy asked him, you know, Ron Howard's is his understudy, and he says, "You're the best of the best. Nobody's ever been able to beat you." And he goes, I just matched you in shooting. I can shoot as straight as you." And he goes, "I can see your draw's not that good." He goes, "What has ever separated you from all the other gunfighters?" He said, "The thing is, I won't hesitate. I don't blink." He goes, "Most men will have that split second hesitation. Most will just think about it just for a second before they draw." He goes, "I don't think about it. I just do it. There's no hesitation. There's no blink." We are at a showdown. And when you go in there to raise the dead or to heal the sick, you can't blink. You can't petition. You can't talk. That's not the time to talk to God. You talk to God in your prayer closet, then you come out and administer as a king. You start talking to God, they'll die. Glory be to God forevermore. Life for the sick. Now, please get this. Life for the sick is generated from your or our certainty. It is. It comes from our certainty. Life is the state of already knowing the absolute mind of our sovereign. Who's our sovereign? Who's our king? Jesus. And exercising it in the boldness of the one who is a ruling monarch. That's us. We're the ruling king. Death for the infirmed, please. You're getting this. I can tell. Stay with me. Death for the infirmed is an indecisiveness on our part that questions, will heaven really back me up in all this? That's the blink. Death for the individual is also false humility that questions if you were really righteous enough to consider yourself as a king with full authority. That false humility, listen, now this is a big pill to swallow, but that's okay. We're preaching to upperclassmen. The younger ones will get it too, and they'll be brought along. But folks, we're a body that's going to another place to make something happen in the earth. This is a paradigm shift or a major shift. If you want to add to someone's death, if you want to help them to die, be unsure about who you are at the point of contact. Question who you are with false humility. Well, I know what I did last week. I don't know if I'm worth, but I'm going to do it, Lord. I know you're sending me in there. You're sending me in there to pray, and I know it's going to all be your grace. Well, it is. I know that, but I'm just not worthy, but oh God, I know you'll help me. You want to add to their death? Go in there with that kind of false humility. I'm not worthy to pray. You go in there knowing that you are a king and you are a priest, and it's time for you to act the part. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Satan has been extremely clever to promote a false narrative concerning kings in the earth. And I'll tell you what that narrative has been. It has been, on the most part, has centered on the financial prosperity of the believers. Like, you're kings. Go get that Cadillac and buy that new house and show them what you are and square your shoulders and show them, like, make your neighbors believe that you're somebody because you're prosperity. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Nor do his kings rule with a subjective mentality to this world. But we do have a great honor in Christ. What is that honor? You don't have to turn there to bind Psalms 149, this is our honor to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. This is our honor to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor hath all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the honor that's been given to us kings. At will we get to bind, we get to loose. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. The church has no answer to stop the killing machine of Satan's onslaught against the world. Neither. Now, a lot of times we'll just put all these eggs in one basket, church and the world. It's two different things. The church has no answer to stop the killing machine of Satan's onslaught against the world. Neither has it had a solid answer inside the church for the systematic destruction of his death march against the church. The juggernaut of Satan's mass destructive power has rested in the faulty systems of thought concerning the how-tos to administer his power. Did you get that? Not understanding how to administer his power has added to his juggernaut. That's a big, massive killing machine. The C word spoken by the doctor in most cases is a long-term or short-term death sentence. Church, inside or out, when the big C word is spoken, that's in most cases, it's either short-term or long-term. Eventually, you're going to die. There has to be something far different than this old belief systems, which are dead. We declare them dead. Trying to live within them will only help generate the random killings by Satan's war machine. How did the apostles administer miracles after Jesus? Now, we're just going to touch this because we can't get into this because we'll go into this next week. But go to Acts chapter 3. Now, this is not Jesus. This is one of the apostles. Verse 1, chapter 3 says this. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, what? And Peter, I'm going to read this, and you help me if I'm wrong. I'm going to give you a license to help me. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said to God, began to pray to God. What? You guys are the most disrespectful. I said he prayed to God. Oh, my. Look. He said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, walking, entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Woo! Hallelujah! Now I'm getting another flag in the back. Hallelujah! Did the apostles start praying? No. They'd been in prayer, but when they come out, they administer. They administer. I don't have to talk to God about this. I know what my Father wants. Here's my directive. I've watched my King for the last 3.5 years. He never stopped and prayed. He just gave directives. I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Woo, stand with me. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, Father, we worship you. We magnify you and glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you lift your hands and magnify him? We thank you, Lord, for where you're taking us. Not just for good messages or good teachings, but Lord, what they produce in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Father, that you bring forth these things inside of us, bringing us forth, Lord, like never before. Lord, let these things be instilled in our hearts. Let our hearts and minds bring forth with a clarity and absoluteness and something so inevitably stamped inside of our spirits that nothing will be able to drag it out. Father, we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.